Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Be reading from the NIV. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking of in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth for forgiveness of sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home."
I don't think of it very often. Everybody gets on me when they try to call and I don't answer. I have terrible phone etiquette, I guess. But I always know to turn it down at church because I always get calls. One of these days I'm just going to answer it, let them know that we're having service and put it on speaker. See how that goes. Telemarketer will call. It's kind of like I was watching, I think it was Seinfeld years ago, and a telemarketer called him, and he said, "Listen, I can't talk right now. Will you give me your home phone number, and I'll call you later when you're home?" He said, "Well, we don't do that." He said, "How come?" He said, "Well, that's kind of weird." He said, "Well, now you know how we feel." So, but yeah, maybe I'll put it on speaker, and we can all just have service. Thanks for coming back. I appreciate it. I preached, someone said, 47 minutes this morning. So you're glutton for punishment. I'm going to look at the clock right now, and I promise you I won't preach that long tonight. But yes, thank you. I got a lot of comments this morning. It's funny, I got more comments on something I said in passing when I mentioned my politics. When I used the word liberal, I suppose I was being a little mischievous there. I'm speaking of it in the classical sense, and we would refer to my views, I suppose, as a libertarian, which means I want the government as far out of my life as possible. The less amount of government, of course, is the better. I don't know that this country is set up, though, for that. I think it would be such a great change. That hasn't existed since before the Civil War. My favorite president, I think I was telling somebody today, my favorite president is Abraham Lincoln. I've read 68 books on Abraham Lincoln, and I can say that he is probably the best president we had in one breath, and in the other breath I can say he was the worst president we ever had, because he is the one president that brought big government, federal government, to our lives more than any ever had. The Union was divided, and so he said, "Well, the federal government's just going to take care of everything now." And that's what happened. So, with that being said, I should have said I'm also liberal in my faith, because the Bible says when we give, to give liberally, right? And so that's a place that we can be liberal. The truth is I hate the two words, liberal and conservative. I just don't like those words and don't use them very often, especially when it comes to the scripture, or to the Bible, or to my faith. Someone will say, well, he's liberal or he's conservative. My question is he scriptural? And I think that's the term that we ought to be using. With that being said, we can, of course, continue on. I told you I won't speak very long tonight, so I better hush up and get right into this text. I want to thank Van. We had a brunch today, which makes me wonder what time you guys normally eat breakfast and what time you normally eat lunch. What we had today I would call lunch, but breakfast food is good anytime, especially when someone else cooks it. So I do all the cooking at my house. I've recently started cooking with a cast iron skillet, and I'm terrible at it. I'm worse at cooking with regular skillets. But nevertheless, I've sort of been the one that's designated to do the cooking, and we come along, and I can make spaghetti, and that's just fine with me. All right. Tonight, I want to talk to you about this particular Bible account in the book of Mark in the second chapter. We find Jesus. He is in a particular house. He is visited there. In chapter 2, the Bible begins by saying, "And again he entered into Capernaum." This Capernaum, or as the Jews would call it, this Kfar Nahum, or the city of Nahum, this is where Jesus finds himself. Now, we know a little something about Capernaum. Jesus made this kind of his headquarters when he was ministering in the Galilee. We know that somebody lived there that was very close to Jesus. We understand that Peter's home was there, all right? If you go to Israel today, you can go to the Galilee and you can find this old city of Capernaum. They have excavated that city, and there is an old synagogue there that's way over 1,000 years old, but the foundation is even older. And so you can go to the synagogue that Peter and his mother-in-law and his wife and others in the first century went to, and it's a really nice place. But here Jesus is in Capernaum, and he's there for a few days. And the Bible says it was noise that he was in the house, which means there was a rumor going around that Jesus was there. Now you think about that for a moment. The Bible says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me." Folks, I want to suggest to you that if Jesus lives in you, if he is in your house, there's going to be a rumor that goes around that that's where Jesus is. Appreciate what the brother said this morning. Jesus will be here tonight. He is where the saints are gathered. This is something you ought to remind people when they say they have no need for church and they don't need to go down in fellowship. They might have a lot of reasons. Some of their reasons might make sense. I always hear about all the hypocrites that go to church and how people don't want to go down there with all the hypocrites. And I tell them, come on, man. You want them to be closer to Jesus than what you are? And you think about that for a moment. We have all our excuses. But where Jesus is, people will know it. When Jesus went up in the mountain to hide in Mark and in Luke, we find the Bible says he went to a house, but he could not be hidden. Folks, if Jesus lives in you, he can't be hidden. Do people know that Jesus lives in you? Do they? Do they see a great change? I mentioned this morning that I was pretty ornery back at school. I wasn't a terrible kid by any means. I suppose that, well, I mean, depending on who you ask. But one of the things that happened to me is when I graduated, the next day I went to Israel. All right, I was afforded an opportunity to go there, and I wanted to get out of that little town, and I literally wanted to go as far away as possible. Okay? I didn't tell anybody either. I didn't even tell my girlfriend. I wrote her a note when I got there and said, maybe you better look for somebody else, right? I had to get out of there. And so I leave. And when I'm in Israel, I begin to think, perhaps I'd like to be a preacher. And so I come back, and I'm on fire. I'm that 19-year-old Josh man. And so I go to all my friends in school,
and I want to talk to them about the Lord. It's interesting. They loved talking to me before I went to Israel. When I came back, they wanted nothing to do with me. And the rumor went out that if the Josh man comes to your house, don't let him in. Can't believe that he's talking about that stuff. Well, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? Maybe people avoid you because they know that you're going to talk about the Lord or his church. But I want to tell you something. A lot of those friends that avoided me through the years when they've had problems, they knew where Jesus was. They came looking for answers. They came looking for answers. You can have an impact where you work, where you live. You can have an impact in this community. I worked for 9 months for the largest Case dealership in America. By Case, I mean the heavy equipment. My job was to back all that heavy equipment off the semis and go park them and make sure they worked real well. Pretty fun job. We're working all those excavators and backhoes and bulldozers and all those kind of things. But we would all eat lunch in a room about half the size of this room. It was a long set of tables that were put together. And at noon, the bell would ring and everybody would go up there. And somehow I ended up sitting at the head of the table. And so you've got all these men. There's no women there. All these men, they're sitting around there, and they talk about things all the whole hour. There's guys that never quit talking. There's some guys that don't say a word. And then there was me. And so I immediately would get my lunch out, and I like a big lunch. I got like 20 things when I pack a lunch. And so I'm usually putting them out. And once I get them all set up, I'd simply bow my head, and I would say a quiet prayer. And one day, there was an old fella that sat here. He was the oldest guy in the shop. And this guy over here would never shut up. So he said, "Why don't you shut up? Can't you see that he's praying?" And I looked up and everybody was looking at me. And he said, "Matter of fact, if you're going to pray, you might as well just pray for all of us." And so every day after that, I would have a prayer for that whole table of men. And come Christmas time, they had a Christmas party. And I would come, because if you came to the party, you would get a crisp $100 bill and a Cabela's gift card. And I thought, I'm not missing that. And so that year, they called on me to pray. And someone came up to me and said, "I've been coming to these for 50 years. They've never had one prayer at these meetings." You can have an effect. And I never sought any of them out to preach at them. But if they had questions, they would come. I would see them coming outside. Their lives were all messed up. Completely messed up. It is a shame how people in the world get their lives so messed up. But they do. And they're looking for answers. And the truth is, they know where the answers are. They're in this book. They just need somebody to show them. Doesn't that sound familiar? How can I understand unless somebody showeth me? And that's us. That is us. We are God's lower lights, if you will. You guys sing that song, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning"? Isn't that a good song? That song was written by, I think Will Thomas wrote that song. You'll have to check it or Google it. But he was listening to Dwight Moody years ago. This was over 100 years ago. And D.L. Moody, he was preaching that night. It was a tent revival meeting like we spoke about this morning. And he was telling the story where somewhere in New England, a ship was coming into a port and the lighthouse was shining bright. But the folks who were to man the lighthouse had fallen asleep, and they had a special job there at that particular bay or at that particular port. The great lighthouse was shining, but when ships would come in, these men were called to go down on the rocks that jutted up out of the ocean. And they were to stand out there with their lanterns so when ships came in, they wouldn't run into those rocks. And those were called the lower lights. And sometimes we as Christians think, well, Jesus is shining. He's a light on a hill. And people know that. By the way, a lot of people have a lot of bad stuff to say about Jehovah God. But I don't know very many people that ever say anything bad about Jesus. Now you think about that for a moment. Normally they have nothing bad to say about Jesus because Jesus is something different to everybody. And everybody sort of claims him. And yes, he does shine. But he calls on us to get out there in the rocky, hard places and hold our lights up so that others won't perish. Where Jesus is, a rumor will begin to spread very quickly. If Jesus is in your house, people will know it. Verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them. Not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto him. You want to see this place grow? You keep holding up Jesus. Keep letting people know. I appreciate what the brother said this morning. When I was a kid, a teenager, I was at a church, and they were having a gospel meeting. I must have only been, maybe I was 18, I'm not sure. But the preacher preached so real to me that I became emotional. I was sitting right up front here. I didn't walk down front. I wasn't repenting of anything, but I felt like I should. And the preacher sat down. He said, how you doing? I said, I don't know. He said, you feeling heavy? And I said, yes, I am. I don't know why. He said, because God is in the house tonight. You know, if I was to ask you about preaching or preachers, I bet everyone would have a good opinion, right? Not necessarily. I tell the folks back home, I won't keep you long. I know you've got Roast Preacher, and you need to get back home to check it out, right? Hey, I like those laughs. I appreciate that. Like I said, I'll be here all week. What kind of preacher do you like? Well, we all have opinions about that, don't we? I mentioned Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln one time was talking about preachers, and he said, I don't like to hear cut and dried sermons. When I hear a man preach, I like to see him act as if he's fighting bees. So everybody has opinions, don't they? About preaching. Jesus here tells us what we ought to preach. When he came to this home, did you notice that he preached unto them the word? The word. What will grow a church? The word will. When people know that Jesus is there, how do you affect people's life? You show them Jesus. I think we've got away from preaching the real gospel of Christ. I really do. I read in Christianity Today, this was many years ago, I read this, so the statistics might be different. But in 1983, 98% of the songs we sang were about the blood of Christ. So think back to the 80s, if you've been going to church that long. We used to sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, and you can go on. There were dozens of them that we sang. And I think it was 2005 when I read this article, and it said that now across America, the church houses, when they sing hymns, only 8% of their hymns are about the blood of Christ. And I don't know that that's wrong. We've gotten away from such things. I like to read old sermon books. And the preachers would defend the cross of Jesus. And they would admonish the people not to be ashamed. At that time, there was a rumor going on amongst the critics that Christianity was a bloodhouse religion. Or a slaughterhouse religion. And that all they talked about was the blood. And when I look at the church during that period, they were stronger and growing more than they ever have. There's something in the blood, isn't there? Leviticus 17 and verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and without the shedding of it, there's no atonement. And we could preach the Bible all night, and I could say amen to that. But I want to tell you something. The Bible will never save anybody. Now you listen to this. It's the blood of Christ that saves, but it's the Bible that points us to that blood. You may be here tonight and think that you can read this Bible and do everything it says and be saved and be okay. And I might ask you when you were saved, and you'll say, I was baptized when I was 13 years old. And yet, where have you moved since that time? See, I can ask these questions. I'm a visiting preacher. But the struggle is the same with me. I look back and I long for spirituality. I long for it. If I asked you, when was your best service? What service did you attend where you felt more spiritual than you ever have? The brother this morning mentioned that we worship in spirit and in truth, right? And you might say, well, a good service for me is when I come and I'm encouraged and I can leave and go out those doors encouraged. That's the best service for me. And yet when I look back, the best services I have ever been part of is when the preacher was speaking from the word and hitting me right in the heart and convicted me, and I felt worthless and ashamed to be in the presence of Jesus because I did not deserve his blood that cleanses me all the time. When was the last time you began to think of the perspective from God's place? When I look back in the Old Testament, I see those high priests coming to the mercy seat and sprinkling blood on it and walking away knowing that for one more year, God's wrath has been appeased. For one more year, they have been forgiven. And when that high priest looks into that mercy seat, his perspective is completely different when he sprinkles the blood on it. And yet the Israelites said that the Shekinah glory, we were talking about this morning, the Shekinah glory, God dwelt in that ark. And what is his perspective? If he's in the ark and the priest is above the ark, when he sprinkles the blood, the priest knows he's forgiven because the perspective has changed, hasn't it? Now God can look at him through the blood. And the priest can look at God through the blood. Sometimes I dream about heaven. Do you do that? Sometimes I think about the judgment day, what it's going to be like. I don't like to think about that very long. But I know this. When I stand before God, I don't want to be alone. I want to look over and know that Jesus is there. And that when God is ready to judge me, he looks down and he sees Jesus, not me. Because everything I have to offer is nothing but filthy rags. Nothing. When God sees me, I want him to see me through the blood. That, folks, is what draws us nearer to God. Now, here he preaches the word. I don't know if I should take my glasses off or leave them on. Notice verse 3. I better put them on and look back there. Oh, Ed was telling me today about a church that had the clock in the back. And right next to it, it said, remember Lot's wife. She of course, looked back, right? There was a lady when I was younger that went to a church, and she was one of these ancient ladies. But when the service seemed like it should be done, she would look at her watch, and she would give it one of these numbers right here, real high. So if you guys think I go too long, go ahead and do that. Lot's wife, remember her. I got lost in the desert. Did I tell you guys a story about me trying to find Lot's wife? I got lost up in the desert by the Dead Sea. And I mean, I was roaming around there, and this truck driver comes right out of the desert. You can't see anything else, but I could see the truck driver from miles. And he pulls up, and he speaks in Hebrew. He says, how you doing? And I said, well, I'm doing okay. He said, you know, there are sinkholes all over this place. You ought not to be out here walking around. What are you doing here? I said, well, I'm looking for Lot's wife. He said, whose wife? Lot's wife. I don't even know Lot, man. How am I to know his wife? You know, Lot's wife. The pillar of salt. He said, go ahead and get in the back. That was it. Well, here Jesus preaches the word to him. He preaches the word. That's all we are called to do, folks, is to preach the word. Someone prayed this morning and thanked God because he gave the increase, or gives the increase. Have we forgotten that, by the way? Have we forgotten that? I used to knock on doors, and usually I would take somebody with me, and before we knocked on the door, we would pray. Just a small prayer in the car. Lord, you go to that door before I do. All right? And by the way, I'll say something here about knocking on doors. I don't know if you've ever done that, but when I was in Sterling, Illinois preaching, I had given up on knocking on doors. I mean, I knocked on hundreds of doors, had nothing, got no response, had doors slammed in my face, had people say, I'll never go to that church down there. Let me talk about it. By that time, the door is slammed in my face, and I just was fed up with it. And I tried everything. I'd take my cute little girls, and I would send them to the door, and I'd hide behind the car because they'd open it up for them, and then I'd come out, right? And plus, they were given a lot of cookies, and that was a good day for me anyway. If I didn't get anything else, I got cookies. We got this, we were doing the house to house and heart to heart. You guys familiar with that? Well, someone responded, and again, they usually responded because they got something for free. We'd give them something. And I had given up. I'd just given up. And we were out knocking doors, and the person I was with said, let's try one more. I have a contact here. Let's just try it. And I said, all right. I knock on the door. Here's a fella. He invites me in. He sets down and begins to talk to me. Up there, they knew nothing of the Church of Christ. All they knew is that we were the place that had no windows. And we had no windows because, well, that's cheaper when you build a building, right? And so we're the church with no windows. And so he says, I kind of know a little bit about you guys. You don't use instruments. And I thought, great, great. I got to where my response for that was, "You guys, why don't you guys use instruments? Well, we can't afford it. If you want to give me a donation, I'll hold it till we decide to get one, right? Well, he said, I dig that, man. That's what he said. I was like, so you like a cappella music? He's like, yeah, that's cool with me. He said, well, I went to church, and he was about in his 60s. He said, you know, I like to play the guitar, and I like to play country and western music. And I said, you play that at church? And he said, well, I used to. Now there's this young guy that's a lot better looking and can play a lot better than me, and they keep picking him. And I said, well, that makes sense, I suppose. He said, you know what? You guys make sense. It makes sense to me now why God didn't want an instrument, why he didn't want one person playing or singing a special, why he wanted to be congregational, because this is what happens. Envy begins. Strife begins. It totally makes sense, and you're the only guys preaching that. And I thought, yeah, you told me to knock on this door. We've got a real firecracker here. And he began to tell me about his history. His son was an apostolic preacher. He had a big family. And I began to tell him about music. And he came to church, and I baptized him. And I baptized his wife. And when I left there, they baptized his son, who was the apostolic preacher, and his wife, and all three of his kids, and many of the people who went to the apostolic church, all because I knocked on one door when I didn't want to knock on doors. How about that? Do we still believe that God gives the increase? Now, I'm preaching and getting on my subject, so I better get back on it. But I still believe that, folks. Here, Jesus is in this house, and he preaches the word unto them, and they came unto him, verse 3, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. There's so much I want to tell you from these scriptures, but I'm going to move on pretty quickly here, okay? Here they are. They come to this house, and I can imagine this setting. Here is this home, and it's jammed, packed, full of people. There is a press, and so they come to the doorway, right? Where the doorway is blocked, and there's people all the way out in the street, and I can hear them. Hey, let us in. We've got one who's sick here. And they obviously didn't let him through the crowd, did they? So much so that these guys, who no doubt are hollering to the top of their lungs, let us in. Finally, they must have said, forget you. They walk over to the house, and they go up on the roof. Now, Deuteronomy 22 tells us a lot about roofs in Palestine. You didn't know that there was laws concerning the roof. Hey, I'm a roofer. I have a trade. I haven't been roofing so much. I doubt I'll roof this year with this bad arm. But I preached a sermon on roofing. You can guarantee it. So they go over, and they go up on top of the roof. Well, there's no way into the house, so of course they tear up this roof. And the Palestinian roofs were full of tar and rocks and old grass and dirt. Now imagine the setting. Jesus is speaking in this house. He can hear faintly in the distance someone yelling, let us in. There's a murmuring outside. And he continues to teach. And all of a sudden, dirt begins to fall from the ceiling. and it opens up and the sunlight shines in. Now, those folks have everybody's attention now, don't they? And they lower this man down, this man who is sick. And when Jesus saw their faith, verse 5, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, here is the miracle. Verse 6. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, I have thought about this text a lot. Why was he in this house? Why were there so many people? Well, if you read the Babylonian Talmud, it tells you that the custom of the day was anytime a rabbi came to a town, whatever town it was, the one who was hosting the rabbi had to leave their door open. You remember when some came to Jesus and there were two brothers and the two brothers asked Jesus to judge between them? You remember that? And Jesus says, Who hath made me thy judge? That was one of the jobs of a rabbi. When the rabbi came to town, he made judgments, not only spiritual judgment, but civil judgments. And so Jesus no doubt is doing that. The custom of the day is that when the rabbi comes to the house, the door has to be open. So people are coming and they want Jesus to judge or make judgments. They're bringing spiritual questions to him because he's a rabbi. And the place is packed. Luke tells us that there were Pharisees and scribes there. All right? And there's no doubt in my mind that they have annexed a spot in the house real close to Jesus. One of the jobs of the Pharisees was to look for false teachers. And they were there to do just that. And Jesus is speaking and teaching. The doors are open. People are coming. This poor man who is sick with the palsy, he has four great friends who bring him there. And he's lowered down. And now then, Jesus says, Son, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, they reason in their hearts. Who is this that forgives sin? Let me tell you something about what they believed. Sometimes when you read these passages, a little bit of history helps. Again, the Jewish custom of that day, and for that matter, some still believe this, some religious faiths still believe this. If a man was sick, it was because of some great sin that was in his life. All right. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, that the devil has nothing to do with sickness. In Luke 13 and verse 16, if you have a chance, you can go over there and look at that. That is where the woman, she has bent over. You remember that? And Jesus heals her on the Sabbath. He mentions concerning this woman. He says, how long hath Satan bound this woman? I'm not going to say that Satan doesn't have something to do with even our illnesses today. All right. But Satan does not have the power that we give him sometimes. We give him more power than what Jesus does. Here then, these rabbis and these Jewish people, they believed if you were sick, it was because of some great sin. You remember the apostles asked Jesus one time about a man who was sick. They said, has he sinned or did his parents sin? How about that? A man is born sick, it must have been because his parents committed some great sin and he's being punished for it. And yet Jesus did not subscribe to that. Now, the Pharisees, they believed that a man was sick because of his sins. What the Jewish Talmud tells us is that a person could not be healed. Okay? A person could not be healed until his sins were forgiven. Now think about that for a moment. He's sick because he has sin. So if he's going to be healed, his sins need to be forgiven. Sounds logical, doesn't it? How about that? I wonder what they said to old people that just died. I mean, everybody dies, right? Maybe it had to be some terrible sickness that you got when you were young. But the ancients understood death very little. Jesus, by the way, talks more about death and heaven and hell than any other great prophet. And so here's this man, he's sick. It's because of something he did. And that, I believe, is why when he's outside and they're yelling to let him through, they say, we don't want him to disturb the prophet who's come to town. Besides, if he is sick and we intermingle with him, we'll be unclean. He'll make the rabbi unclean. Take your misery and go somewhere else. But these four men knew the only place for this man to be healed was at Jesus' feet. And when you are praying for somebody to be healed, you need to lay that prayer at Jesus' feet and believe that God can make changes still today. Jesus then, he doesn't even say, you're healed. I think he plays their game because he can understand that they're reasoning in his heart that he's blasphemous. If they believe that he could only be healed if he was forgiven, then Jesus is going to forgive him first, right? And for years, I thought when Jesus says, is it easier for me to say thy sins are forgiven or for me to say, take up thy bed, arise, take up thy bed and walk? I, for years, thought, well, it's easier to say thy sins are forgiven because that's less words. Makes sense, right? And maybe even you thought that. But what is going on in the minds of these people? They are saying he is sick because of sin. And now then, Jesus, he says, thy sins are forgiven thee. I wonder what those four friends thought, because they're the ones that had the great faith. I wonder what they thought. Well, that's nice, Jesus, but we didn't really bring him here for that. And so Jesus then, of course, looks at the man, and he asked the question, whether it is easier to say to the sick of palsy, thy sins forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. All right. Don't be afraid. Go home. And so what does Jesus do here? Well, the Pharisees, they don't like this. In verse 12, the Bible says, and immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, verse 12 is important, because if you go back here and you look at the verse that says that the scribes and the Pharisees were reasoning in their heart, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Did you notice who the people gave the praise to when the man was healed? They didn't praise Jesus. They praised God because they could see that only God could do this. And here are these Pharisees who are wanting to trap Jesus. All right? They're wanting to trap him. They're saying only God can forgive sins. Who is this man? And this man, Jesus, says, well, you folks believe that the only way a man can be healed is if his sins are forgiven, so it's easy for me to say your sins are forgiven. Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And they can't trap him then, can they? And all the people glorified God. Matter of fact, they said, we never saw it in this fashion. They were amazed. That Greek word there is ekstasio, ecstasy. They had a spiritual awakening that night, didn't they? Because Jesus was in that house. And because he had the power to forgive sins. That is the same message we preach today, folks. There may be some of you here tonight who have sin in your lives. As a matter of fact, I guarantee it. As a matter of fact, one thing I can guarantee above all else is that we all struggle with sin. But I can also guarantee you that if Jesus is here, you can be forgiven of that sin. There's no sin that you've done that is so great that Christ can't forgive it. Sometimes we think we can fix sin. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about that. You think you could fix sin? Sin was so great and had so much power that God himself had to die to fix it. And you think you can deal with the sin in your life? You think you can? I want to tell you something. Don't even start, because you're not qualified. There's only one man who has ever been qualified to deal with the problem of sin, and that was Jesus, because he had no sin. He came down and died on a cross. Someone might ask, did he have to die on a cross? I'll say, yes, he had to. You know, if Jesus didn't die on the cross to save our sins, he'd still go to heaven. You ever thought about that? He was perfect. He had no sin. Perfect. And so he's qualified to go to heaven, right? But he would be the loneliest man through all eternity. Jesus died on the cross. He shed that blood so when God sees you and he looks through the blood of his son, you can know tonight that you have eternal life. You can go away happy like this man, knowing that Jesus has healed you. Yes, he's in the house. Yes, he's ready to heal. Yes, he's ready to forgive you of your sin. And yes, his blood is there. Don't we know this? Aren't we aware of this? Here is this man. This man, we aren't told anywhere that he has any faith. Matter of fact, he's laying down on the job for most of the passage, isn't he? But these four friends, they carry him to the one man that they know can heal him. And when he gets there, or when they get there, they have to force their way through. How about you tonight? Why did you come here? I don't know. Maybe you've been coming for a few weeks. Again, I don't know. I told you how my family changed this morning. And I wondered why the preachers preached the invitations that they did. They didn't know my family. But they preached the gospel. And my life changed drastically when Jesus moved into our home. How about you? Nothing but the blood saves the day. Nothing. Jesus has sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat of God on your behalf. He has presented himself a holy sacrifice, spotless, blameless, because of you. Because of you. Yes, I think about heaven, and I think about the judgment day. And I think about my Lord who is there. And praise God for that. We're singing these wonderful songs. Will they motivate you? You know, other than this book, that hymn book has seen more souls saved than any other book. You ever think about that? And praise the Lord, we have these great spiritual songs that we can sing. But we sing them together, and God hears them. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who needs to come forward. Maybe there's somebody who needs to hit the old sawdust trail like we mentioned this morning. People have been coming forward for centuries now. Won't you? We're going to stand and sing, Only a Step. Maybe some of you are pretty close. Jacob was so close that he just had a few rungs on a ladder to reach Jesus. Daniel was so close that he just simply had to look into the eyes of a lion to see God. And maybe some of you are so close tonight that it's only a step. And when you take that first step, follow your feet to the front. And we can bury you in the waters of baptism and make you a child of God tonight. Won't you come as we stand and sing?